The title of today's sermon is Gospel Giving. This is the final sermon in our series working through our church covenant. And so we're going to finish this up and then we're going to transition back to where we spend the great bulk of our time preaching, which is preaching through books of the Bible. So we're going to finish up this series on the church covenant today. But before we jump into the sermon, would you guys pray with me? We'll seek the Lord's help this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you needing you to work in us. We pray for, Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that if there are those among us who have not yet trusted in Christ, that the Spirit would enlighten their heart to see your glory in the face of Jesus, to turn from a life separate from Christ to a life of repentance and faith in Jesus. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, Lord, we are desperately needy for the Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we might receive the words of Scripture for what they truly are, the Word of God. And so reveal Christ through the words of Scripture to our heart, that we might know and love you more by the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first started pastoring, me and my family were living in Northern California on the eastern side of California in the Sierra Nevada mountains. I was pastor of a mega church in this town called Sierraville. The population of the town was 250 people. And so I always told people, if there are 20 to 25 people that show up to church, we've got 10% of the entire city here at church. So that was my mega church pastoring days. Well, I tell you that because when we first arrived there, I met a gentleman by the name of Dwight. And Dwight was a good old country boy up in the mountains of Sierraville. Dwight was a really great guy in many ways. He was a jack of all trades. He worked on the big farms and the ranches. He would do all sorts of things. I actually met Dwight because when we were up in the mountains, we needed somebody to help us convert our dryer from natural gas to propane. And somebody said, well, you got to call Dwight. He does this for everybody. He's the fix-it guy everywhere. Well, I got to know Dwight a little bit. And after a number of months of being in Sierraville, Dwight, who again did a little bit of everything, decided that along with the two restaurants, our booming town of Sierraville also needed a coffee shop. So Dwight set to converting the office of an old cabinet shop into a coffee shop. And I would help Dwight as I could with getting that ready and then working in the coffee shop off and on as he needed it. And as I was spending that time with Dwight, I got the opportunity to begin to talk to him about Christ, to share the gospel with him, to see where he was coming from. And I distinctly remember Dwight saying something to me at one time. And this is right at the very beginning of ministry life for me. And Dwight said, you know, all the churches want is your money. And that left an impression on me. And that's one side of the paradigm when people think about church giving. The only reason that people want you to come to church is because they want your money. And so I think what that did for me is it caused me, in probably a little bit of a reactionary way, to, in my ministry and preaching, say, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid talking about giving, which, of course, is to err on the opposite side. And the truth needs to fall somewhere in between, because to contribute to the gospel ministry is a grace that God gives us. To participate in the ministry is a grace that God gives us. And so I want to read for us our final affirmation in our church covenant. I don't have it on a slide. I'm sorry about that. But just listen. This is our final affirmation in our church covenant, that for those who become members of the church, this is the covenant that we agree to. And it says, by God's grace, we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And so what we want to do today is we want to think a little bit about what does it mean as Christians for us to give. And we want to think specifically of gospel giving, gospel-centered giving, giving for the sake of the gospel. Now, I've got to say before we start into the bulk of the sermon that I was helped greatly in the structure of the sermon, the outline of the sermon, by an article published in the Gospel Coalition by Dan Olson. And so the basic outline of the sermon I've adopted from his article. Anything that's in error and off is all me, but I am indebted to Dan Olson for the overall structure of the sermon. And so we're going to look through, I think I have seven sort of points, seven things, and they start sort of in importance and move their way down as we think about these principles of Christian giving or gospel giving. And the first thing that we want to say about it is that giving is a stewardship. We need to understand our giving as a part of the overall stewardship that God has given us. As Christians, we believe that we are stewards of all that we have because it ultimately is not ours, but it is the Lord's. And whatever we have, the Lord has entrusted to us for the sake of a stewardship, that is to manage the resources that God has given us in line with the will and purposes of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. And so we want to note first in this text that if we look at that last sentence of verse 1 of Psalm 24, it speaks here that the world and all those who dwell in it belong to the Lord. I, you, none of us belong to ourselves, but we belong completely to the Lord. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. And when we come to faith in Christ, he, of course, is our redeemer. And so we do not belong to ourselves. The very breath that we're breathing right now, we are indebted to God. The life that we have ourselves is a gift of God's grace to us. And then, of course, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. This is why we say that when we think of giving, giving is just a part, a component part of this overall stewardship that God has given us. God has entrusted us first with our own life, with our existence, with our being. And then God entrusts us with whatever it is that we have, those possessions and things that we call our own. Now, when we think of a stewardship, there's two important things to think about. One, first and foremost, we are stewards of God's resources, of God's things. But a stewardship, when you are a steward, you are given authority to do with those things as you think is best in line with the one who has entrusted them to you. Now, we say that because we're not saying that we don't, that none of us have possessions, that none of us have things that we're in charge of. Stewardship doesn't mean that because I'm the pastor of the church and all this stuff's God's, well, then I should be able to say what John does with his things. No, to be a steward is to have God entrust John with the certain things that he has given them. And there's a reason for that. God has created us all unique, hasn't he? We think about the metaphor of the body of Christ, that each of us has a certain gift and calling from the Lord, which means that John is absolutely more qualified to steward the resources that God has given John than Nate is, and vice versa. So a stewardship is a trust. You have been given and entrusted by God to care for these resources of the created order that he has given to us. But a stewardship also means that we are to utilize them according to God's revealed will rather than for selfish purposes. And so we are stewards. Now, as stewards, our God is so gracious and so kind that by utilizing God's resources for God's purposes, God allows us to store up for ourselves eternal treasure. Listen to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. To faithfully utilize the resources that God has entrusted to each of us individually or to families as stewards is to also at the same time walk in God's ways in such a way that he wants to bless us. What we do with our temporal goods has eternal consequences. Now think about this. Everything that we have, God has given us. It's all his. And so you would think that then to utilize those in accordance with God's will would just make us break even. Hey, they're God's anyways. We should use them for God's purposes. But he is so gracious and so kind that he gives us his resources as stewards to utilize for his purpose so that when we do, he can bless us with eternal blessedness in a way that is far greater than anything we could have here. So, the first thing we want to know about Christian giving is that giving is a stewardship. The second thing is that we're called to give first locally. To give first locally. And this is what we might call the biblical proximity principle. That within the scriptures, we see that there is a proximity principle where we are to not only give of our resources, but of our time, of our giftedness, of all of those things locally first. It's also one of the reasons that we believe as Christians that it is parents who are most equipped to raise, to nurture, to instruct their children. Those who are the closest will have the greatest impact and influence. Now, when it comes to giving, we understand that the proximity principle means that we want to give to our local churches and our local Christian organizations first if we can. We see this proximity principle sort of laid out for us as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, in this chapter, Paul is specifically talking about widows in the church. And if you were here last week, you got to hear my missionary friend Moses speak about one of the things that their ministry does is they care for widows. And then Moses was able to say, we have, well, I can't remember if it's 30 widows that they support regularly. Because in India, where Moses is, much like the first century at the time of the early church, widows were exiled. Widows had no way to support themselves. In India, Moses said, they're actually considered bad luck. They are not allowed to remarry because that would be bad luck on the marriage, so on and so forth. So what happened in the early church was they had a list of those who were actually widows. And the church was to care for them, provide for their needs. But then Paul says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren or family members who are able to provide for her needs, then they should do that. And then Paul says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The household, that close proximity, is where the support is supposed to come from first and foremost. And so in the same way, we understand that when we think of our giving is going to have the most impact for us through our local church. This is where we worship. This is the community that we're a part of. We will be able to be active in our community, so on and so forth. And so we also see something of this in Acts chapter 4. Now, understand, in Discipleship Hour, we're talking a little bit about the book of Acts, so this might dovetail well into that. Acts chapter 4, verses 33 through 35, we read this. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was given to them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had a need. And so here we see this idea of they are coming to the apostles. This is a part of the local church life that they're living. They're taking the proceeds from their sales, they're laying them at the apostles' feet, and then they are distributing among this local church to meet the needs of those around them. And in one sense, all gospel ministry takes place at the local level. Now, we just had a missionary visiting us, and you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Nate, Moses is doing a ton of gospel ministry in India. As a matter of fact, I'm always humbled when I hear about all that's going on there. But when we give to the ministry that Moses is a part of, we are giving so that Moses can do local church ministry in India. We're not the ones who are able to witness to them. Moses is, because he's local there. Moses is training local pastors. And so when we give to missions, we're actually giving to a local ministry in that area. And that's important because ministry happens between people. People share the gospel with people. People witness and help and care for the poor. And so in some sense, all ministry happens at the local level. Now, the next thing that we want to notice is that after we understand that we are stewards, that we give locally first, and then we need to understand that we can, in fact, begin giving to kingdom causes outside of the local church. So the proximity principle doesn't mean that we only give to our local church. It just means that this is the primary focus. This is the first focus of our giving. But we also understand that there are causes that go beyond our local church. And one of the ways that we can talk about this is that we're not laboring for our own kingdoms, but for the kingdom. We are called as Christians to be a part of the global witness of the gospel. And so, of course, I'm reminded of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus, coming up to his disciples, spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And within this great commission is found then not only all the ministry of local churches, but what we might even call the parachurch ministries, those Christian organizations that are focused on a specific need in a specific community or society, whether it's helping the poor, whether it's, you name it, Christian education. But all of that is found in the Great Commission, in as much as, yes, we want missionaries to go, and of course we're called to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them, but also then to instruct them, to teach them all that Christ has commanded. And within that then falls every aspect of the Christian life, everything that we're called to do. And so we want to be kingdom-minded, but we also remember that there's a reason why we want to give locally before we give globally. And I think one of the main reasons is this. Not that our local church here in Woodstock is the only place that real ministry is getting done. There are churches running circles around us with ministry in many ways. But we want to have that local focus because it is healthy local churches who are discipling the followers of Jesus that will do the lion's share of supporting the missionary endeavor. Healthy local churches will have a heart then for the gospel and to see it spread globally. The next thing that we want to know about Christian giving is that we're called to give sacrificially. We're called to give sacrificially. Now, I'm reminded of the story that I began the sermon with about Dwight. And I think if I were to say that to Dwight at the time that he told me all churches want is your money, is that he would interpret it that way. But when we talk about giving sacrificially, we're not talking about giving to simply support a preacher or to make sure that he has the next nice car or the next big jet or whatever it may be. We give sacrificially because God is giving us an opportunity by our sacrificial giving to participate in the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus. It is a way for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is a way for us to experience communion with God himself through Jesus Christ, who gave completely of himself for us. It is not a way to earn God's favor. We could never do that. Christ has earned God's favor on our behalf. Everything, our entire standing before God, is based on the merit of Jesus Christ alone. Because everything I do is tainted with sin. In my best day, I am not completely holy and purely for God like Christ was. So my standing before God is sealed in Christ. By faith, I'm justified, declared righteous before God, not guilty before the tribunal of the judge of all the universe. So then why give sacrificially? Why do good works? Why discipline myself at all for the sake of godliness? And the answer is, it is God's grace to us through these disciplines to participate in Christ, to have communion with God. And this gets back to one of the bedrock convictions of Christianity, something that we need to remind ourselves day in and day out, because if we miss this, we will miss the totality of the Christian life. And it's this, that to become like Christ is my greatest good. My blessedness is found not in all the toys and perks of this world, though some of them are fun. Some things here God gives us to be enjoyed that we might render thanks to him. My greatest good is found, though, in becoming like Jesus. I was speaking with Josie's fiance. He was visiting yesterday. We're sitting down in the office talking. And we were talking about how this concept that was big in the Middle Ages in the church and the early church, exodus and retitus, an exit from God and a return to God. And we were talking about how it is that as Christians, the rendering of thanksgiving to God is absolutely and fundamentally important. And so then we were talking about how we're to understand the good gifts that God gives us here. So at the time, Caleb was eating a quesadilla. He was having some lunch. And so we said, listen, that quesadilla, that is a gift from God. But what you're really receiving from God is not two corn tortillas, cheese, and ham. Now, that's nice. Tastes good. What you're actually receiving from God is blessedness and joy. We receive blessedness from God through the gifts of God. So God sends us this gift, it comes to us, and then our call is to return that back to God. We're to return it. Now, we don't return the quesadilla back to God. We eat that. It's a gift of blessedness and joy, life, and enjoyment by God through that. We return that blessedness to God. How? By in thanksgiving, blessing God. The cycle's not complete. If we simply receive and don't return, we haven't fulfilled the purpose of humanity. Now, how do we know that that's the way it's supposed to be? Well, how do we know anything about God? Well, Jesus Christ is the pattern and paradigm of our understanding of God always, isn't he? So what did Jesus do? Jesus came to us, and he came to us in the form of a physical, created the body, right? Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, he comes to us as blessedness and joy and life from God. But he doesn't just come, does he? The gospel isn't complete with the death of Christ. It's not even complete with the resurrection of Christ. The gospel is complete with the ascension of Christ. He returns to God. And so, from God, received, returned to God. We give sacrificially to the church ministry, not to earn God's favor. You could never earn anything more than what Christ has given you. And when we try, we diminish the gift of Christ. But what we do is we say, God, it is my greatest good to be like Christ. The human who has experienced the most blessedness ever is Jesus himself. So to be conformed to the image of Christ, to commune with Christ, to participate in the death and therefore resurrection and ascension of Christ is my greatest good. We give sacrificially so that we can participate in that. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 12, the story of the widow. You guys, this will probably be familiar to some of you or many of you. Mark 12, beginning in verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came up and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Her penny," Jesus says, "was more than everything else combined. And then he goes on to explain it. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, because he's already safely back in India, I'll tell you another story about Moses. I remember when we were at Shasta Bible College together, Moses was there by faith. He never knew how he was going to pay for the semester. God would in various ways work. And I remember Moses one night, I was talking to him not too long after this, and he was sharing the joy he had in the Lord, because he said, we were going, Nate, last night to the Sunday evening service at the church. And he said they started the offering, and the offering was going around, and Moses looked at Dina, his wife was now with him. She was either pregnant or they just had their baby, so he's got a family to think about. And Moses has quite literally $10 to his name, a $10 bill, that's all he has for them to live on for the week, for the month. He doesn't know when and where the money's coming from. And so he looks at Dina, but he's convicted. I know I should give to the Lord's work. And so Moses takes that $10 bill, the last $10 he had to his name, and he put it in the offering. And then he worshiped the Lord at the service, and he trusted God. And he told me, I went into class the next morning, I went to college, and I went into my mailbox, and I got my mail, and along with all the other letters and whatever else was there was an envelope. And I think it was even from an anonymous person, I can't remember. But in it was something like $250. And the Lord had provided for him, but Moses didn't know that. He first gave everything that he had. Now, as I was reading through this, I found a quote from C.S. Lewis, speaking of giving, and I think it was based specifically on that story of the widow's mite. And Lewis said this, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Now, we can do with that what we want. I'm convicted when I read that because I don't know that that's where I am all the time. But it does tell us something. To give sacrificially to the ministry of the gospel is to give in a way where we say, I am valuing the gospel ministry to such an extent that I am willing to do without these other things, that I would desire all things the same. If it wasn't forgiving, I would enjoy these things, but I value the gospel ministry enough that I will sacrifice these things for the sake of the gospel. Next, as we think about it, number five, we need to know that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8 says this, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. We're going to finish the rest of that little section of scripture at the end of the sermon in just a minute. But God wants us to give, not begrudgingly, not you have to. We are not a church, nor will we, by God's grace, ever be a church that makes you sign on the dotted line that X amount of your income is coming to the church. There are certain branches of certain religious institutions that do that. That is not the way we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give cheerfully. Now, I will qualify that and say, does that mean that if you come into church and you're a little off, or you're feeling like, man, I know I should probably give, but I don't really feel like it, that you shouldn't give because you're not joyfully walking down the aisle to the offering box? I don't think so. Why? Do you remember what we just read not too long ago about Jesus? We store up our treasures in heaven. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Excuse me. I think sometimes we hear that and we think, where my heart is, there my treasure should go also. That's not what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes we can give cheerfully in the sense that we know, we believe in our heart that we should give. We should sacrificially give. My heart doesn't necessarily maybe want to, but I'll tell you this, based on the words of Christ himself, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If in faith We believe that walking in God's ways is good for us, that sacrificially giving, being conformed into the sacrifice of Christ is good for us. When we give, then our heart will follow. The more we give sacrificially, the more we will want to give sacrificially. The more we invest our temporal treasures in the kingdom of heaven, the more our heart will be in the kingdom of heaven. And brothers and sisters, that's what we've been created for. Joy in God. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. We've said this over and over again. Does God command us to give? Yes. Does he command us to care for the poor? Yes. Do we have a lot of commands from God that have nothing to do with giving? Yes. What does God always command? Our blessedness. Which means, if we will in faith do what God says, we do it knowing, believing, trusting it's best for us. Even if we don't understand it sometimes. Even if it doesn't feel best for us. That's why we're called to obey in faith. Deuteronomy 15:10. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. One of the ways that we might say this is that by God's grace, we are able to take these temporal stewardship gifts that he gives us and to invest them eternally. What is here, if it's invested here, will perish here. It will grant us no return on our investment. But if we will take what God has entrusted to us here and invest it in the purposes of the kingdom, we will receive eternal blessings so far beyond what we could imagine. God will take what he's given us here, if we will invest it for his kingdom, and so greatly multiply our blessedness that it will be hard, I think, even to recognize how it could be when we get it in eternity. But that's what's promised. And all of this, again, remember, is a way to participate in Christ's generosity and love. Listen to the way Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we've been quoting from this, is all about giving. Paul is reaching out to the Corinthians who have, they have said, we're going to give this much to support the needy saints, and then they've sort of backed off on it. And Paul does what all of us should do, which is at some point we need to appeal not just to you gave your word, but to Jesus Christ. And how, if we will be faithful, we'll become like him. So Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Though he was rich, God of God, eternally with the Father, worshiped by the holy angels from before anything, before the worlds and the oceans, God of God, there he was rich. The glory of heaven was all his, yet for our sake he became poor. He came in the likeness of man. He came, took our flesh, walked the dust of the dirt. He came to a poor family. Why? So that through his poverty, we might become rich. He gave to lift us up. He divested himself of all the accolades of glory. Now, he never divested himself of divinity. Of course, he's eternally God of God. And yet he comes frail and takes on our humanity. He comes into a pauper's family. He's not born as a king, though he is the king of all the universe. And he does it, why? That he might help us, lift us up. And when we give for gospel ministry works, we're doing the same thing. We're divesting ourselves of some of the things that God has entrusted to us as stewards so that others might hear the gospel, might be lifted up, so that we might help the poor and needy when they need help. All of this giving, Christian giving, is a gift of God's grace that we might participate in the self-giving love of Jesus. Next, our giving is to be known primarily by God and not by man. Now, there are times when your giving will be known by people. There are people who, we have bookkeepers that we hire, and so they know what I give and what you guys give. But that's not the principle we're talking about here. Jesus, again, Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, he says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You can give in a way that gets you no reward. So when you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, they have their reward in full. If you are giving to be noticed by people, then being noticed by people is the full extent of your reward. No reward, no treasure in heaven. He continues, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this doesn't mean that all giving needs to be anonymous. I think that as a part of our stewardship, we want to be wise with our finances. I think that we should take full advantage of the tax-deductible means of our giving and all of those things. We're not talking about that. What we're saying is, though, what is the purpose of our giving? Is it to be noticed by people, or is it for the sake of participating in the self-giving love of Christ for the purpose of gospel ministry so that the nations and our local community especially can know Christ and the blessedness that comes with him? God is faithful. His word is faithful, and we try to adhere to it. Now, finally, our last one shortly here, giving should be consistent. Our giving is a part of these, what we call disciplines of grace. These things that God calls us to do to discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. You know, I think what I really desire in my flesh is that I could just be godly without all that discipline. Wouldn't that be nice? If, you know, like I could just chill out, feet up on the couch, and Netflix would make me godly. Not happening. No. Discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit. It's good. Stay alive longer. Maybe be healthier. Have more energy for the kingdom. It's got some profit. Okay. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. In other words, godliness stores up treasure in heaven. God is faithful. We are called to be consistent in our giving as well. Doesn't mean that we are always going to be able to give. Sometimes we can't give financially, but we can always give somehow, can't we? God's word teaches us that if we're determined to be generous with the stewardship which he has entrusted us, which is more than just our treasure. You heard this, right? Time, talent, treasure. We're to give all of that for the kingdom. Time, talent, treasure. If we will be generous with the stewardship that God has entrusted us, he will multiply that stewardship so that we can be more generous, so that we can have more and more things, time, talent, treasure, to give for the kingdom. I told you we were going to finish that section of scripture. We're going to end the sermon by doing it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, which is to say, everything you need for everything, God will give you what you need for what's truly important. You may have an abundance for every good deed. And then Paul here, quoting from the Old Testament, as it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and listen to this, will supply and multiply your seed. Now, here he's talking about seed in terms of money. He who supplies the seed will multiply your seed. If you're generous, but notice what he says, he will multiply your seed for sowing and for an increase of the harvest of your righteousness. What are you sowing your seed for? What are you looking to harvest? Do we want to harvest the temporal goods of this world, that they may be used on us, our will, our desires. Well, that's a good thing if our will and desires are lined up with God. What is the greatest harvest that we could receive? It's the harvest of righteousness. Then we'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And do you remember how that closes the cycle? God's gifts come to us. God's blessing comes to us through these temporal gifts. They're received by us, and then the blessedness is returned to God with our thanksgiving. This is why Paul says that as Christians, we are to utter our amen to the glory of God. We do not close the cycle and the loop of grace until the blessedness we received is returned to God in thanksgiving. And giving is one way that we can do that. If we do it with a heart that says, I'm doing this not to earn God's favor, but to graciously be drawn in to participate in the self-giving love of Jesus. Because the more I become like Jesus, the more I experience the blessedness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, it is a gift of your grace to be allowed to participate in the ministry of the gospel, to be allowed to be conformed more into the image of our blessed Savior Jesus. For if we have died with him, surely we will rise with him. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And so, Lord, help us to count it as a gift of your grace to be able to participate in Christ by sacrificially giving of ourselves. And often, Lord, of the stewardship of our finances and goods that you have given us. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you that our standing before you is completely based on the merit of Christ and not ourselves. We thank you that you've loved us with an undiminishable, eternal love in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to long eagerly for his return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.